I'd like to hear maybe some of the things that God has been doing and showing you during this time. If you could share that, even if you could share it in a text, if you know somebody that's here, or if you can email it to the church, it'd be neat to know kind of some of the things that God is doing. Some of the things I'll just share with you that God's showing me is just re-emphasizing and stressing to have better balance. How easy it is to get used to being busy and, bless you, and miss out on some of the really important times. You know, definitely been taking more walks, getting outside, enjoying time with family, stepping away from some of the things that really just absorb my time. If I can make a confession, just having no sports has freed a lot of time up for me. And that's been a huge blessing. So, you know, God sort of, I kind of see with the church, he's shaking the tree, so to speak, and you know, testing the fruit to see what kind it is. And each one of us, I always think when we go through a trial, I want to get the most out of it, and I want to get the most out of this, and I mean that personally, but also for the church. You know, what is God saying to our Calvary Chapel family here, and what is God showing us? There's quite a few things that, I don't have time to get into that. I do have a message this morning, but there's quite a few things that I think we've been forced to do that will probably continue on after the quarantine is lifted. And so that's a good thing. So a couple announcements. And this, what I just said, it kind of leads into this announcement, is we have a lot of things going on at church. And I just think it's so important to connect with those things as a body, because it's hard to grow on your own. It's hard to be a Lone Ranger Christian. It's hard to be the Reuben and Manasseh tribes that are like left behind, or that are straggling at the end and don't really want to be as connected in the forefront with everybody. It's hard to do that. And so we do have several things going on. You know, one of the things that this COVID situation has forced us to do is bring so much more online, which I think that's a good thing. So as a church body, you know, please just really consider and think about, it's really easy just to hang back, but the one, the body needs you, and two, you need the body. So we have these services online Sunday and Wednesday, and that's great, but we also have prayer on a Zoom meeting, which has been fantastic, on Thursday nights. Everything we've been doing has been fantastic. So Saturday morning, we have a men's Bible study. Monday night, we have a women's Bible study, and we've been broadcasting it, or at least trying to, on Facebook, and we're going to keep working on that, so we'll be broadcasting that. But also, after the study, there's a Zoom women's fellowship where you can get on there and you can fellowship with the ladies and you can pray and talk about the message and things like that. Those things are important. What else do we have going on? Is that it? We have a youth Bible study tonight. So that's the first time tonight. At what time? So 6:30. So we have a youth Bible study tonight at 6:30. And that, you know, that's our first time doing that. It's a really, really good opportunity for a youth to invite other people to jump on that with them. So a good opportunity to invite your friends and say, hey, we're having a youth meeting, youth party. We're all gathering online and we're going to talk about the Lord. And so invite your friends to that. So that's tonight at 6:30. The Children's Church has prayer at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. You can jump in on that. And so lots going on. And please take advantage of this opportunity. So I want to encourage you in that. Also, as far as the church goes, I want to encourage you in two other things. Please, if this is your church home and your church family, get on our text list so you can get all of the things that are going on, prayer requests. If we have to shut down church because of a tornado, which wouldn't be a problem now. And I think we're on to something that we've had to do that a few times too many. But I think now we can just have a Zoom church meeting and not have to skip a Bible study. Or we can broadcast it on Facebook or something so we don't have to go out in the element. That's pretty big, a big thing. So as we think about that, I also want you to think about this. Get on the text list, and you can do that by texting the church, emailing the church, calling the church, one of those things. So another thing is, this is a great time for you who have been considering serving in the church. And this is a great time to do the servants classes. So if you want to serve at church here, there's 7 servants classes. And as you go through those servant classes, there are 7 messages, and then you have a little homework, questions to fill out, very simple questions. But the point is that you will understand what we're all about, understand what our vision is, and see how you fit into that vision. And man, what a great time to do that. So when we come back to church, you'll be ready to serve. And it's always more blessed to give than to receive. And we never make huge pleas to you. You have to serve. Please serve. We need you. That should come from your heart and be stirring in your heart that you'd want to serve. But this would be a good time to take those classes and get those done. And then when we come back, you'd be ready to plug in and dial in. Also, tithes and offerings. You were still able to receive checks. You can send a check. You can donate online. Pretty simple deal at our website. And then another thing, and the last thing I wanted to say is next Sunday, a week from today, we're going to have online communion. So that's one thing that we've been really missing, gathering together and taking communion together. So what we're going to do is we're going to have communion. And that means that you guys are going to have communion elements. So you may be asking yourself, how do I do that? Well, here's some options. Number one, you can go to the store and get it. and I would use they sell those matzah unleavened bread crackers there. And, you know, the question is, well, can we use Ritz or can we use, you can, but I would encourage you, those crackers are, it goes back to the children of Israel celebrating the Passover, and they had unleavened bread. They had no leaven in it. And so there's a lot of symbolism involved in that and things. So if you can get that, get it. Also, it's interesting that those matzah crackers, they have, they're pierced and striped. I think that's very interesting. So another good reminder. And, you know, in our church, we use grape juice. So I'd encourage you to get some grape juice. And don't overthink it and don't make it complicated. But here's the other thing. We will also, on Wednesday night, we will have communion elements available for you if you want to come pick them up during service. So we'll be COVID responsible and all that. But if you want to come during the service and just pick it up, we'll have it for you. You can take it home and have it for Sunday. And then the final option is we will actually bring it to you if you live in the vicinity. If you live in Minnesota or something, we're probably not going to do that. But if you live in DFW area and you want us to bring it to you, we will do that. So, but you have to let us know. And so I'd encourage you to do that, encourage you to invite friends. And so next Sunday, we're going to have a communion service. If you have any questions about that, email or text the church. So that's a lot of announcements, and I think we're good with that. If you have any questions about anything, please feel free to email or text the church. So how about we pray one more time, but how about we all stand up, get a little stretch here. And we ask the Lord to bless our study this morning. So Heavenly Father, now we come before you as we get into your word. Help us to have the right attitude, the right reverence, the right expectation. Help us to have the right heart as we come into your word, that we would really hunger and thirst to hear what you have to say, that we would be eager to know you more intimately and closely, that your word would not return void, that this wouldn't be merely an intellectual exercise, but it would be you, by your Spirit, speaking to the deepest part of our heart. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And this morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 16, and also, as you turn there, hold your place there and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2. So this morning, I want to start off by asking you a question. And the question is this. If, as we've been learning over the last, this is our fourth week study of the church. So we're studying the church. Ecclesiology is the theological term. And we found out something, that the church isn't a place, the church is people. So if you're truly a born-again Christian, you are the church. So here's the question. How's your church doing? That's what I want to ask you. Are you a church hungering and seeking after God, that's alive and passionate for the things of God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, sharing the truth in love with people? Are you a compromising church? Are you a lukewarm church? Are you a worldly church? Are you a church that has become dead? These are things that we need to think about as we consider what the Bible has to say about what the church is and how the church is to function. And that's what we've been looking at. And this is so critical in our day and age, because the church is a gift that God has given us as the church. The Bible says we're His bride. Think about that. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the restrainer. Think about that. The church is restraining evil from being fully involved in the earth. And there's going to be a time where the restrainer, which is the church, is going to be taken away. The church is the beacon of truth in the world. The only beacon of truth. The church is the light of the world. The church is what Jesus uses to fulfill His ministry. Think about that. So as Jesus came, died, rose again, then He gave the Holy Spirit to the church to carry out the mission that He came for. The church has a glorious place in eternity. The church has a glorious place in heaven. And so you think about this church, it's a wonder. But then we also know that there are times, there are ways that the church has gotten off from what God wants it to be, where the church has strayed in different ways, to the left or to the right, just like we see in the children of Israel, how they were so prone to wander, so susceptible to get off from their ideal, and that was to represent Christ to the nations so the nations would know Christ. Or in their time, it was God as a preview of Christ to come. And so these messages on the church are so crucial and so foundational, because what we see a lot when we look at a church in our context and in our geographical areas, then are we really seeing what the church is supposed to be? And what do we take as a model for the church? Because what we find out is there's a lot of false churches. We talked about that last week. So today I want to talk about God's premise for a true church. And this really is foundational to why we do what we do at our church. This is what propels us to do the things that we do and have the vision that we have. It's because of what the Bible says in regards to the church. So I remember when I first got into ministry full time, it was pretty shocking to me to find out that my career that I left as a business owner and an aspiring, wannabe successful business owner, looking at all the various ways to grow the bottom line and grow my business and have more people and have more money, because really the only gauge of success that I had as a business owner was the bottom line. Was I in the red or the black? Was I making money or losing money? And as God opened the door for me to get into ministry full time, and I walked in and I discovered to my nausea the same techniques, oftentimes which were manipulative, sales techniques, marketing techniques, the schemes to get people in, and those things. I was getting mailers and emails and calls of people that wanting me to do the same thing for the church. And to be honest with you, it made me sick. And I didn't know that was a thing in churches, that the emphasis would be on using manipulative schemes and tactics. And when I say that, understanding that it's not all just, you know, scams. But what happens is we can have the right intentions, where I want people to know the Lord, and I deeply desire that. So we need to do everything we can to get people in. And so we have this idea that the end justifies the means. So no matter how I can get a whole bunch of people in, if they come in and somehow, some way hear the gospel, which in a lot of cases today, that's not even happening. It's just more about getting people in. Then God has a lot to say about that. He does care about how we do things. And one of the models that we have is Jesus himself. Is when he had large followings, he began to teach the truth and people left him. And as a result, he didn't compromise the message to get people to come back. What he did is he laid the truth down, laid the message down, and allowed people to decide what they were going to do with it. And I'm thinking about Peter. Even Peter was noting that Jesus was saying things that were really hard. And you can see Peter just so excited about Jesus and so excited about the miracles and the position that he had with him. And then all of a sudden Jesus talked about things that really matter. You know, deep theological things. And Peter would say, Jesus, you know, everybody's leaving. You know, you're saying these things that people can't handle these things. And almost tempting him to water things down. And he said, what about you, Peter? You want to leave too? And I believe that's something that the Lord is saying to us today. Will we follow him in his prescribed way? Will we be like Peter, who Jesus questions and calls and say, hey, you know, will you continue to follow me my way? Because I am the way. Or will you think you're still following me, but you're actually doing it your own way? These are very important questions. How important are these questions? Well, in some cases, it may determine your eternal destiny. That's how important it is. How also important is it? It can change. Your association with the church and having correct theology, that will determine, in a lot of cases, your family's trajectory, your your job, your environment that God has placed you in, that these things are so important. And I don't know that a lot of times we think deeper than, oh, that was cool. I don't know if it resonates that we think much about it. I know when I first started going to church, I didn't think much about it. I thought about the blueberry pancakes after church. I could still smell them and taste them, but we need to think about these things. And that's why we're doing these classes, or these teachings, I should say, these messages on the church. So I want to, my goal in these is to recapture the wonder of the church. And if you're out there listening, and maybe somewhere, somehow down the line, that you've run away from home. Say you're a believer, but you're not connected to a church body, and I just want to encourage you to come back home. Because this is where you need to be. This is where God has called us to be within a church body. And I just want to encourage you to come back home. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "The day is coming when there shall be a congregation that shall never break up, and a Sabbath that shall never end, and a song of praise that shall never stop, an assembly that shall never be dispersed." Oh, what a day. But this is not that day. But that's God's ideal, and that's God's goal. And that's what you and I will have to look forward to. But in the meantime, let's be the church. Let's understand the gift that the church is. And today I want to look at then in particular God's premise for church growth and development. And I want to look at two examples that will confirm to us that we're on the right track. Right? Because how else do we know we're on the right track? If we look to the world's measure of success, we'll gauge it by numbers and material things. And the church is plagued by that now. But God has a different system that he works through. So, if you're taking notes, here's what we're going to lay down first. Let's look at what the biblical premise is for church growth. Right? The biblical principle or premise for church growth. I wish I could convey to you how crucial this is, because when this is wrong, everything else is going to be so off if we don't get this. And then we will be susceptible to go to churches where we will not be able to grow correctly in the Lord. God cares so much about this. And in no way, shape, or form am I saying there's a perfect church. We're not. Churches are all messed up. But at least we can have our premise right. Right? Why are churches messed up? Because we're messed up. We've been saved by grace. We're a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Right? We're all messed up. We're saved by grace, covered by the blood of God, and we're still in these bodies, and we're still growing and being sanctified. So we need to have grace, be patient with one another, and love one another. But we have to have the premise right. What is the church? And what does the church do? And what is this premise about growing the church? Sometimes this idea about growing the church is obsessed with in an abnormal way, where we can force growth, where we can push growth, even to the point where on the outside it can look like we're a thriving, growing church, when in reality we're not that at all. Especially if we're compromising the word and compromising the truth and appealing to those to not repent of their sin, but to just be comfortable right where they are. So a God-driven church, it starts with this understanding. It's God's church. He loves his church. And he alone is, get this, sufficient to grow and develop the church. He's sufficient to do that. And so in Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Isn't that something? So that's something we have to really consider. We have to consider who's doing it. And we really want to have, at the end of the day, we want to have this assurance that it's the Lord doing the work. That we can rest assured that it's His church and He's going to grow it. And so we ask ourselves the question, what's our involvement? And this is the neat thing. It's God's church universally, right, across the whole globe, but then also locally. So you know how much pressure it takes off to know it's His church? You know how much pressure it takes off to know it's His church? And then because of it's His church, He's going to work in His church to do what He knows is best. So what role do we have? In John 21:7, I'm looking at it right in the back of our room. So this is how important this is to us as a church. In John 21:7, in understanding it's God's church and God's work, and we can rest in that and trust in that, and He calls churches to be what He wants them to be, and He works, forms, grows, and develops. But where things start to get dicey is then when we don't understand, well, what's our role in that? Well, what do we do, right? So if we're imbalanced and we're just like Peter, like we want to do so much and we're eager and we our idea is we want to grow the church. We want stuff. And we have this mentality of when we want stuff, we think we're doing the Lord's work, but usually we think about it as we want buildings and people and money. So we can do God's stuff. We have to be really careful because remember, the end does not justify the means. So in John 21, verse 7, Peter himself says this, it's the Lord. But why did he say that? He said that because he was fishing all night. An expert fisherman didn't catch anything. Jesus appears on the shore. Peter didn't quite recognize him. All night toiling, catching no fish. This is a picture of what it's like when we do things in our own strength. This is a picture of us using our expertise and using our knowledge of the Sea of Galilee and picking all the hot spots, and it's hit or miss. Sometimes we'll get lucky, sometimes we don't. But when Jesus appears on the scene and asks them, what are you guys doing? What's going on? He knew what they were doing. But what Jesus was saying, I think he says that to the church a lot. Well, what are you guys doing? And here we are as a church having meetings and sweating and checking the boxes and we do this and we have this filled and we got that and we're doing all the things that we're supposed to do and there's just nothing in the net. Or maybe there's a whole bunch in the net, but it's not the right thing. And maybe it's given us a false sense of security because maybe we've caught a bunch of crabs. Or maybe we have a bunch of rocks in there. And so Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. And so they did out of obedience. So now we start to get the picture of man's work versus God's work. And here's the thing. Here's what we have to know. When man, we can do a lot of things. And we can make a lot of stuff happen. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And what he was saying is that on your own, you may be able to do something, but it really amounts to nothing. Because what Jesus is getting at is we can't do anything spiritual without him. We can't do anything spiritual. And that's, as a church, that's what we're after, right? We're after people being born again, not just attending our church. We're after making disciples, teaching them to walk with the Lord. That's what we're after. We can't do any of that without the Lord. We can check 100 boxes. We can have a church filled with thousands of people. But are we doing the Lord's work? And is the Lord doing it? So now there's obedience. Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. So now there's obedience, and what Peter had to do to obey, remember, is he had to discount all his expertise, his pride, his, well, what do you know? I'm the fisherman. That, he had to forget all that. That's what we have to do in church. The Apostle Paul said that he counted all things a loss but for the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that means we put aside our flesh and all these things that we can do to manufacture something, and we fall on our knees to the Lord and we say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And he says, throw your net on the other side. That's how we try to function as a church. We pray and we ask God to lead us and direct us and give us wisdom. And we listen to the Lord, we look at scriptures and we say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And as a church, I can say that I don't know of anything that we're not doing or doing that we don't think or we haven't sought the Lord about that's not the Lord. And there probably is. But our goal, our desire is that if God, we pray, God, if there's something we're doing that's not of you, that's of the flesh, please show us. And that's why it's so important that we don't have a check-the-box church is to make ourselves feel good like we're just checking all these boxes or look at other churches and say, well, they're doing this, so we need to do that. We can't do that. So Lord, I'll throw it over the other side. And what happened? They pulled up a bunch of fish. It was the Lord doing the work through people who are obedient to him. That's how it works. This is the premise of the church. So the blessing is that God uses us. That's the blessing of this. That's the craziest thing. To serve in the body of Christ, to be part of the body of Christ and be used by God, here's what it's like. It's like living water being poured in us and through us continually. So what is that like? That the living water is a picture of God's love and God's grace. So what happens when that's flowing through us like a faucet? So we experience that as other people are experiencing that. That's how it works. So it's the fruit of the Spirit from God working in us and through us. And when we understand that, now we're on the right track to understand the work of the Lord. Now, it's required of us to seek the Lord for the things to do. And then at the end of the day, as Acts 2:47 says, God adds increase. So to understand this biblical principle, it's God's church, it's God's work. He includes us and uses us as vessels to do his thing, so it's necessary for us to seek him, yield to him, obey him. And when we do, and you have a bunch of people doing that in a body of Christ, what does that look like? Can we pray that we'll get to really experience what that looks like? And when I say that, so now we start to think and understand how important unity is in the body of Christ. Because if it's God's church and God's working and he uses us to work, then we have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And when we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, that means it's not our agenda. Pride gets in the way. Ego gets in the way. Those things will stop the work of God like there's no tomorrow. But when we yield and you have a group of people yielding to the Lord and God is working in unity through these people filled with the Spirit, not caring who gets the credit or the glory, this is what we're after. This is the church. And this is actually what God wants to do. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, it says this, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? but they are ministers whom you through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one. The Lord gave. The Lord did this. And then Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God does that. And when the pressure is off of me building the church, and all I get to do is seek God, obey God, and experience the goodness of God coming through me like a torrent of living water, then we get to watch what God is doing and using us in the process. So this is the amazing thing. This is the premise of the church. So I want to give you two examples of this. So how can we confirm true growth? See, here's what's neat about this. When the Lord's in control of the church, he's the head of the church, when we understand that God has a particular work for that church, and God will accomplish it, and he'll accomplish it using us. When we understand that, we are completely free from these burdens that we often place on ourselves and churches place on themselves to try to manufacture or produce something. And if we're going to get into the competition game and start competing with other churches to do that, now we've really compromised what the Lord wants to do, particularly in our particular church. So as a Calvary Chapel Flower Mound family, we have confidence God called us. God has a plan for us. God's working that plan. We're seeking him. We're making ourselves available. And so here's what we can rest in. To the best of our knowledge, through seeking of the Lord, our church is exactly what God wants it to be. Nothing more, nothing less. So we can rest in that, but we're continually seeking him. And we've surrendered all the self-imposed goals and self-imposed perception of community and the world. We've surrendered all that and we say, Lord, your will be done. And when that happens, the one confirmation is this. Please write this down. Faithfulness. If we want to have a measure for success, it's faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What's a steward? A steward is someone who takes care of somebody else's stuff. So have you ever house sat before? How good of a steward were you when you house sat? Now it's harder because there's so many cameras in people's homes to not get away with stuff. But when you house sat, did you look at that house like it was your house? Did you take care of their stuff like it was your own stuff? Did you leave it in better condition when they came back than when they left? This is what we do as stewards. So understand this. We're merely stewards. We're merely caretakers of God's stuff. Now, how does that grab you? We're stewards of God's stuff. God has given us responsibility for his stuff. And he describes that as the mysteries of God. What does that mean? The gospel. He put us in charge of the gospel. And this is what we'll be accountable for. As a church body, as Calvary Chapel Flower Mound, we'll be accountable for how we took care of his stuff, how we took care of the gospel. And then we'll be responsible for how we took care of each other in our body. So are we like those stewards when when the house owner goes out of town and we invite all our friends for a rager. And we're not taking care of them. We're just destroying and muddling up the homeowner stuff. Or are we taking care of it? Do we really care? Like, they're going to come back, and I want them to be blessed when they come back and see their house. But notice this. Paul is saying that we're stewards of God's stuff. And then it says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 4, he said, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful. So that's what we need to gauge in our church as the measure of success. We need to push away the world and what it says a successful church is. And we need to look at the word and say, you know, this is what we're accountable for. This is what we'll stand before God one day to say, you know, we're faithful. What does faithful mean? Faithful means trustworthy. That God can say, you know, that little church in Flower Mound, that they are trustworthy with my stuff, that they had my stuff and they used it to through obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God used that powerfully to change lives and to change their community and to change things going on. That word, trustworthy, it really ministers to me because it speaks about the quality of how we treat God's stuff, His gospel. How do we treat God's word? How are we a steward over God's word? How do we treat Jesus and elevate His name and propel His name and glorify His name? How do we treat our time in worship? If you want to look at the musical part of our service, all of it's worship, but how do we treat that? How good of a steward am I when we're singing songs of praise and worship that God has given us as a gift, and God inhabits those praises, the Bible tells us? How good am I taking care of that? And how trustworthy am I when somebody from the church says, hey, can you do this or can you do that? The proverb, it says that it's like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes when you send a lazy man or irresponsible man to on a task, to do something. And the Bible says that when we're faithful in the little things, God will give us more. Faithfulness, trustworthy, it's the quality of how well we take care of God's stuff. So we find that it's extremely, extremely important. If you're in the book of Revelation chapter 2, I want to illustrate this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Now, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, it's seven churches. There are seven specific churches that are being spoken of. And this is where we want to glean from to see what God thinks about the church. The amazing thing is, in chapter 1, it says that Jesus is in the midst of the golden candlesticks. So you know how sometimes people say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And granted, that I don't know what your church experience is, and no church is perfect, but I do want to tell you this thing. Jesus is into the church. Jesus invented it. Jesus is in the midst of it. Jesus works through it. Jesus founded it. He's the foundation of the church. The church is His bride. So It's there's something wrong when we say we love Jesus, but we hate the church. Again, I want to beg you to come back home, wherever that is. But maybe you were in a church that was a bad church. I don't know. And maybe the church has hurt you. But also we have to ask ourselves, do we have pride? And do we have difficulties like that? But be that as it may, as we look at an example of a faithful church, let's look at Revelation 2:8. This is the church at Smyrna. So in these churches, these seven churches, there's only two that there's nothing negative said about. This is one, and then we're going to see another one in a second. But Smyrna, so what can we glean from this to say, hey, this is how God sees a church and wants it to be? So it says in verse 8, it says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write this. These things says the first and the last, that's Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. If you're not sure about that, he says, who is dead and came to life. Who did that? Jesus. So this is what Jesus says. So isn't that great that we can actually see what Jesus says in times where culture changes, geographically, people have different, you know, we could be across the world and have different values and things, but here's exactly what Jesus says about church. He says this, I know your works. So first off, I know your works, you're doing things. And he's sort of commending them for that, that they're doing things. And he says, your tribulation. So now he's seeing this church and they're doing things, and then there's tribulation. It's bumpy, right? Sometimes we have the idea that, man, I'm going to go to this church. It looks so amazing and cool and awesome from the outside, and everything is great, and man, they don't look like they have any problems. Well, that's a problem if you don't have problems. You get that? It's a problem if you don't have problems. Why? Because being a church that Jesus is the head of and Jesus has a work for, well, think about what happened to Jesus in the world, right? So you're going to have tribulation. Jesus himself said, in this world you have tribulation. We shouldn't value comfort in a church. And we shouldn't think something's wrong when there's tribulation. Here, Jesus is saying, you have tribulation. And get this, notice what he says next. And you have poverty. And what does that say in our culture? If you have a poor church, doesn't it, in your mind, trigger something like something must be wrong? Something's not right if it's poor. But that's not how Jesus sees it. And it's not a value in and of itself to be poor. But what he's saying is this is a church that God was looking at, that he loved, and he thought, man, this church is doing great, and there is tribulation in it, and they were struggling financially. In other words, God does not value materialism in the church. That's not a sign to God that a church is doing great. So be that the case, a church shouldn't strive after that. And so we don't make that a goal, but we do pray. And if we want to be a fruitful financial church, we have to be led by the Spirit to continually give and give to the Lord. But see, that's an area in our church. We trust in the Lord in that. And we put that burden on the Lord. And God has come through time and time again financially for us. But see, don't ever think a rich church is the right church or the best church or the one that has the biggest building or the biggest thing. It may be a great church and God may have blessed them with those finances, but if you're compromising to get those finances, then now you've really gotten way off track. So notice this. He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What that means is there were traditional, legalistic, pharisaical Jews who were saying and persecuting those in the Smyrna church because they're saying you're not legitimate. You're not real. And we can find that in our society where you can get persecuted or looked down upon because you don't fit the world's model for a church. In our day and age, if you don't have the material part of it, oftentimes people look at that's not a legit church. If you don't have certain building, certain amount of lighting, certain amount of people in worship, if you just had one person playing the keyboard and singing or guitar and singing, people would think, oh, that's less. But maybe that's actually more. When we start to count like that and put figures and numbers on things, we're going down the right track. So here's what he says. He encourages them I like this because they're in tribulation, they're poor, they're being persecuted, and he doesn't tell them to pray for ease and comfort. He says, don't fear. He says, don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. So suffering is another characteristic of a church that God is well pleased with. And he says, don't fear those things. And he's even telling them, look, these things are going to happen, and don't fear. He doesn't say, I'm going to take these things away. Now, ask yourself at this point, would this be a church that you would go to? Would you be attracted to this church? Would you encourage your friends to come to this church? Or would you be embarrassed? Is God embarrassed of this church? Is God smiling on this church? Does God see them as they're going to go through this thing? And I'm telling them not to fear? Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. So now they're being attacked spiritually. The devil himself, devil means accuser, that now the accuser is coming against them. And the accuser is going to have some bit of success in actually throwing some of them in prison. But notice what he says, that you may be tested. So another sign of a good church is it's tested. What does it mean, tested? That means examined. It's put in certain situations to see what it really is. Isn't that encouraging? It's encouraging because, man, when you go about to walk with the Lord and honor him, and then you start to suffer and tribulation starts to happen, and your ideals of the church are not realized, and the fruit isn't what you thought. And then you read this and you say, we're right on track. But if I look on the outside, I say, we're a complete failure. So who and what is really our gauge? So a church is going to be tested. A church is going to be examined. And then he says, and there will be tribulation 10 days. So he tells them exactly, you're going to be put through it. And there's going to be a certain duration. But here's what he says. Be faithful. See, that's that word I'm talking about, trustworthy. How far are we to take this faithfulness? And remember, this is the quality. This means don't stray from what God has given us. Don't stray from our stewardship. Don't stray into the world. Don't try to ease ourselves. Don't try to use techniques and mechanisms that are worldly. Don't compromise the word to get people in. Don't do all that. He says, stay loyal to me. How long? How far do we take that out? He says, until death. And then he says, and I will give you the crown of life. So their whole exhortation is to be trustworthy because one day they'll be rewarded for their faithfulness. So what can we make from this? We can see a church. Here's qualities of a church that God is looking at and saying they have tribulation, they have poverty, they're being blasphemed, they're being attacked, they're spiritually attacked, they're suffering, they're being put in prison, and they're being tested. And God's saying, well done, my good and what? Faithful. God's happy. God's saying right on. And think about these people, they're in heaven right now. You think they regret? You think they're sorry? They're in heaven right now saying, I'm so glad we didn't stray away because of the pressure, because of the stress, because of what the world said. I'm so glad that we continued to be faithful to take care of God's stuff. The second thing, second confirmation that we're living out truly God's plan for our fellowship, and we can apply that to our lives individually. The second thing is perseverance. So where faithfulness is like the quality of the stuff that we're taking care of and how we're keeping that, then the perseverance is how long we're doing that. And that means that we are continue doing that. And this is a quality, a characteristic that the Bible elevates so much. It's faithfulness and it's perseverance. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3, if you want to turn there, verse 8. And as you're turning there, as we think about perseverance, this is something that has to be done in the spirit because our flesh is desiring instant gratification. Our flesh wants things to happen now. And because of that, there's a temptation for us to want to avoid the work that God wants to do in our heart continually through the process and through the journey. So often, we just want the thing to happen right now, and more likely, that God will take us through an exhausting, strenuous time of waiting and trusting. You may say, well, I don't want to do that, which is understandable. But know this. It is through that process, that strenuous process of waiting, of trusting, of allowing God to work in His way, that God actually develops in us the things that we actually desire. And most importantly, God is teaching us that He Himself is our reward, not the thing. If the thing's our reward, whatever it is, if we think when this happens, I'll be good, when this happens, I'll be good, you've been set up for the trap. So this excruciating work of God in waiting and learning to trust Him and learning to enjoy Him in any season, we find that exactly happening to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 22, when they went into the promised land, get this. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. God's going to do it, but it says little by little. Why didn't He just give them the whole thing at once? Here's why. If I gave you the whole thing at once, the whole promised land, you would be unable to destroy them all at once. The children of Israel were too small in number to be able to handle all the enemies and all the land. So God allowed the enemies in the land to stay there to take care of the land while the children of Israel grew and developed so that they would be able at one point to take the whole land. So it says, you are unable to destroy the whole thing at once lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Isn't that amazing? The genius of God to say, I'm giving you the promised land, but I'm going to give you it little by little so you can go in and have your little area and grow and strengthen. And while you're doing that, all these other lands are all being taken care of you. And then when you go, I'll give you some more land and some more land. That's a picture of how perseverance works. But see, we have this really diabolical mentality of loving new things. We like new cars, right? New car smells. We can be addicted to getting new things. And churches could be like that. We can get all excited because a new church or new chairs or new sound system or new pastor, or we get all excited. But we have to be careful of worshiping the new. Even like with these online services, at first it was kind of, oh, this is new, this is kind of neat. Well, where are we at now? Right? The newness wears off, and newness always wears off. There's always a honeymoon period. But now it gets into the reality of everything. And that's long endurance in the same direction. So look at Revelation 3, verse 8. The other church out of the seven that we can glean from that there's nothing bad said about. I know your works, and I have set before you an open door. So God's opening up doors for them. That's another example of how we do our church. We pray for God to open doors for us, and God has. And we try to be faithful to those open doors. And He says, no one can shut those doors. Well, what happens when we make our own doors, when we beat down doors? Well, that's not God's door, right? There are times when Paul wanted to go minister and God shut the door. That wasn't what God had. So He says, I set before you an open door. No one can shut it. And He says, you have little strength. That's not appealing to us, is it? a weak little church. We want a big, powerful church. Well, be careful. I don't think churches are supposed to have worldly power, and when they do, we see big problems. You have little strength, but you have kept my word. I love that. And you have not denied my name. And he says, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. And that word is one of our favorite Italian dishes, hupamone, with meatballs. Have you ever had hupamone? No, I'm just kidding. It's a Greek word. This is that same word where it's just this cheerful endurance. He says, you have kept my command to persevere, that you've stayed in the fire, you haven't run away, that a long period of time you continued to follow me faithfully with this cheerful endurance, this consistency. And you see, through that's how God builds us. He builds us, and once he builds us in that perseverance, in that hupomone, that's who we are now. He's built us, a quality, a characteristic that we currently and always will possess. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will be upon the whole world, which is coming up. And then he says, to test those who dwell on the earth. And then he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And then in verse 12, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. It'll be a permanent standing in heaven. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, wow. So what does this church have to offer? They had works. They had an open door. They were being faithful. They had little strength. They did not deny his name. And they kept his command to persevere. So that's what God says about a church. Now, there may be some room stylistically and things like that, right? We don't want to criticize and judge those things. That's not our place. But we know the premise is to be faithful and to persevere. So you put all those works together, here's what we have. Here's what God says. Tribulation, poverty, being blasphemed against, slandered, suffering, spiritual attacks, prison, tested, death, works. That pretty much sums it up. So is that the church we're looking for? Is that how we see a church? So as we finish today, let's just remember. Let's look and understand what God says about the church, that we would be the church that he is pleased with and that he desires. And let's forget all about what the world tells us. And let's be transformed and not conformed. And this is the church that God is well pleased with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the premise that you've given us, that this is your church, Lord, and this is your work. And we are just to be faithful stewards of that work. And Lord, before we finish, I want to pray for anybody listening that they are not the church. We know that going to church doesn't make you a believer or saved. But when we are saved, and we are a believer, and we are converted, then we are the church. And so I pray for those listening, Lord, that if their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if they're not sure where they'd end up after they pass from this earth, I want to pray for them now. If you're listening and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not sure where you're going when you die, I want want to tell you, you can be forgiven. God loves you so much that he died for you. You can have your life changed. You can become a new creation in Christ. And I want to pray for you. I want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And then there's the penalty of sin, the payoff of sin, the being in sin says that we're dead in our trespasses of sin. And that separates us from God. It separates us from God now and for all eternity. But the good news is that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So you can punch your ticket to heaven right now. You can have your sins washed away for all eternity, past, present, and future. You can receive God's love, God's free gift, and here's how you do it. You have to ask him to forgive you. In order to do that, you have to recognize that you're a sinner. Realize that your sin, you can do nothing about it, that your sin can only be washed away by Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. So I want to pray with you. I invite you to join me now to pray this prayer. Pray it out loud. In fact, get on your knees and pray. Pray this. Pray out loud with me, but you're going to pray it to God. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me, Lord. I cry out to you. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. If you pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please let us know. Please send us a note. We'd like to pray for you specifically. We'd like to help you to begin to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And for the rest of you, if there's something that the Lord ministered to you, something you'd like to share, it's always very encouraging for us all to hear. But God bless you. We love you and can't wait to see you again. Let's stand up right where you are. Open your windows and let's worship the Lord like we're surrounding the throne of heaven. God bless you guys.